impossible to pass. So I just had to accept, you know what, it's not going to be perfect, and I'm just going to share it anyway. But my purpose today is not to be sensational. It's not to cause fear or anxiety. It's not to be political. In fact, I chose to wear a purple tie today rather than my usual red or blue, just to be absolutely clear. What I'm sharing today, I'm sharing out of a sense of personal conviction that we need to be attentive to what is happening in the world around us. For over 120 years, Seventh-day Adventists have been concerned about religious liberty in the United States. Going back to its earliest days, the mid-1800s, Adventist preachers and writers have warned that the United States would one day lose its principles of religious freedom, and that one day this country would force Christianity upon not just this nation, but ultimately the entire world. I'm not going to get into this particular Bible study, but Seventh-day Adventists have always identified the land beast, the second beast, in Revelation chapter 13 as the United States, and predicted that one day this beast, this country, would force the world to worship according to the old principles of Roman Catholicism, of papal Christianity. And in particular, we have been concerned about this country passing laws that would enforce worship on Sunday rather than leaving us free to worship on Saturday according to our conscience. I'm not going to go into Revelation 13 in that Bible study. In a couple weeks, I'm preaching a prophecy series over in Central Point where we'll have a whole night on this. Come to that study if you want to learn the why and the Bible verses for it. Or talk to me afterwards, ask questions, write them down. I'm happy to go into that. But we're not going to go into the biblical reasons here. I just want to make the point that Adventists have been concerned about this for a long time. In 1905, we had an Adventist minister by the name of S.N. Haskell. I'm going to do a little bit of a history, a little bit of Adventist history here. This is S.N. Haskell. Looks like a friendly guy. And in 1905, he published a book called The Story of the Seer of Patmos. And he wrote the following. This is on pages 240 to 241. Haskell says, America, according to prophecy, would repudiate the fundamental principles of the nation. And like the lamb-like beast, the voice of the dragon is heard. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth, and them which dwell therein, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's a quotation from Revelation 13:12. Haskell continues, America has already repudiated her first principles of liberty. When did he say this? This was 1905. So he was already concerned that America was losing its way over 100 years ago. In form, the government remains the same as when established, but the spirit and life of the beast speak through the form. The life of Protestantism is gone. The life of democracy is lost. The professed Protestant nation is imitating the papal power of Rome, thus forming the image to the beast. As time progresses, it will be seen that the image will receive more and more the life of the beast. As the beast trampled upon the law of God and sought to change times and laws, the image America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. In another place, in Review and Herald, December 24, 1889, paragraph 1, Ellen White wrote, "I have become much burdened in regard to movements that are now in progress for the enforcement of Sunday observance." Note when she wrote this, 1889, she said she was concerned about movements that were starting, that were now in progress at that time. She writes, "It has been shown to me that Satan has been working earnestly to carry out his plans to restrict religious liberty. Plans of serious import to the people of God are advancing in an underhand manner among the clergymen of various denominations. And the object of this secret maneuvering is to win popular support for the enforcement of Sunday sacredness." Continues, "If the people can be led to favor a Sunday law, then the clergy intend to obtain a religious amendment to the Constitution and to compel the nation to keep Sunday." Wow. There were a lot more quotes than that. I could have gone all day looking at different quotes from various Adventists on this point. But this is the concern. This is what we have been talking about for a very long time. For 120 years, Adventists have said, "Hey, this is coming." And it's kind of seemed laughable, ridiculous to the average American. How could that ever possibly happen? But today, there are developments in the political and religious world suggesting that these predictions will come true. That they are coming true. And potentially sooner than many people may expect. I'm sure you have heard of Project 2025. I'm sure you've heard of that. I mentioned that we had to be so careful about politics today, and that has been the center of a lot of political debates between Republicans and Democrats, a major point of contention for much of the last 2 years. Project 2025 is formally called the 2025 Presidential Transition Project. It is led by a group, it's proposed by a group called the Heritage Foundation. The Heritage Foundation is a conservative political think tank. The project, according to Wikipedia, Project 2025 is a political initiative promoted by the Heritage Foundation that seeks to reshape the federal government by promoting widespread conservative policies. The gist of what it's about. Now, the actual document is massive. You can Google it, you can just type it into the internet, it will come up. The actual document is 920 pages long. 920 pages long. And it covers a staggering range of things that this group would like to change, ranging from tax codes to the American diet. All sorts of stuff that this group would like to change. Most of it we're not looking at today, it's irrelevant to today's sermon. But there is one page, just one section, buried deep in this document on page 589 that is very important. The section is entitled Sabbath Rest. We don't have time to read even that whole section, but I just want to share a few highlights from that section. So this is from the document itself, Project 2025, Mandate for Leadership, page 589. The section reads, having our radar up, being aware of the possibility that this legislation could still be passed in the near future. And even though this has not been specifically signed into law, the Heritage Foundation is still pushing this. Politicians may or may not be on board with this yet, but the Heritage Foundation is. There has been another development. On January 8th of this year, the Heritage Foundation released another document called Saving America by Saving the Family. I don't know if you've heard of that, but it certainly made its rounds in with a lot of advocates. It's another big document, not as big as the 2025 one, but it's 168 pages covering all sorts of issues pertaining to family. You can read through that, look at that, some of the things you might agree with, some of the things you might not. But again, in the middle of the document, there is a section entitled Support for a Uniform Day of Rest. This section, again, it's the Saving America by Saving the Family, pages 38 through 39. It says here, support for a uniform day of rest. As zoning laws allow a community to determine where one can operate certain businesses, blue laws reflect local judgments as to when one can open certain businesses. In the case of McGowan versus Maryland in 1961, the Supreme Court held by an 8-1 vote that Sunday closing laws that include the purpose of providing a uniform day of rest are constitutional and can accommodate the fact that the majority of people who take a day of rest for religious reasons do so on Sundays. There's so much in here. This is mind-boggling, but I just want to point out the authors, the Heritage Foundation, they believe that this Supreme Court case, McGowan versus Maryland, 1961, they believe that there is a Supreme Court precedent for allowing Sunday laws that force universal closure on Sundays. By the way, blue law, it refers to closing, forcing businesses to close on Sundays, as opposed to any day, but typically it's Sunday in the U.S. So, you might be wondering, well, are they actually in favor of blue laws? Are they just describing it? But looking a little further along, it says day of rest laws limiting commercial activity are usually found in less densely populated counties. Total restrictions on alcohol sales are more widespread. Though greatly diminished, blue laws persist in some form in close to 28 states. These places serve as a sort of legal reservoir. They see blue laws, communities closing down for Sunday, they see that as a good thing. It's a reservoir of something positive, something's good, that's something that should be cherished, something that more communities should emulate. Now, you might wonder, why do they care? Why do they care? Why would they want to have legislation that forces people to stop doing business on Sunday? Well, the next paragraph clarifies the benefits that they believe would happen. They say a uniform day of rest that limits commercial activity can provide temporal boundaries that help communities to set aside time for religious observance, family gatherings, outdoor activities, and rest. A stable base of research shows that these practices correlate with better mental health, stronger social bonds, and more stable family structures. All right, now who's going to argue against that, right? That's all good stuff. We want better mental health. We know there's a mental health crisis in our country. We know our families are struggling in America. We know that the structures are falling apart. This stuff sounds good. It sounds good. Their basic reason is that taking a day off, especially doing it as a whole community together, taking a day off for religion, for family, for activity, and rest, that's good for us. And since most people already take Sunday off, along with the post office and some Christian businesses, they believe that that should be the universal day of rest for Americans as a whole. And I have to be fair here. taking a Sabbath off to worship God? I'm a pastor. I'm never going to be against that. Spend time with God. Please do. I want that. From a logic, from a logistical perspective, from the perspective of just simple human logic, this proposal makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. We should all take the same day off. That'd be easier for our society. That would make sense. And since most people already take Sunday off, well, that makes sense. Just go with what the majority of people are doing. That would be simple. That would be convenient. That is the logical choice if you're going to do this. But do you notice something that is missing from this proposal? Something that is missing. In the Bible, God did not command us to honor the Sabbath because it's good for our mental health. It is good for our mental health. But that is never given as the reason why we should honor Sabbath. Sabbath is good for us, but it's not the reason for Sabbath. The Sabbath, for the Bible doesn't command us to honor the Sabbath so we can spend time with our families. It doesn't command it because it's good for our families. Yes, it is good. It is beneficial for families. But that's not the reason God gave for the Sabbath. And although many Christians do honor Sunday as their Sabbath, the reality is there is not one text in the Scripture instructing us to worship on that day. The reason, the real reason that God gave us the Sabbath was to be a memorial of creation, part of a voluntary, personal relationship with our Creator. That is the reason. The purpose of Sabbath is not to boost our mental health. It's not to save American families. Those are blessings that God gives us as the result of obeying His commandment to rest on the seventh-day Sabbath. I want to look at just a couple of verses. This document doesn't have any Bible verses. Let's just look at a sampling of what God says about the Sabbath. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth, and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, part of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work." Skipping a little bit. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Sabbath is tied to creation. To remembering our Creator, resting as He rested. Another text, Isaiah 58, 13 to 14, that says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight." That you can have a whole sermon on that phrase. Sabbath as a delight. "The holy day of the Lord, honorable. And shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." If we do this verse, here's the promise in the next verse. "If that, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." Oh, I love that. Wouldn't that be beautiful? To delight ourselves in the Lord. "And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Amen. Amen. One other text. And again, this could definitely be another sermon. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. "For as he who entered his rest remember the Sabbath because we remember our Savior. We remember Jesus. We remember our Creator. That's what's missing from these human ideas. Well-motivated. These people are smart. They're intelligent. They have good intentions. I'll give them all of that credit. But something is missing. Something is missing. It is the freedom to make our own choice. The freedom to choose to worship the Lord our Creator. That's what's missing from these types of proposals. Now, you might say, okay, Pastor, there's so much bad news in the world today. Bombs falling all over the world. There's conflicts, the economy, there's prices. Things are crazy. Why are we talking about bad news in church? I want some good news. Why bring up the bad news in church? I refer us again to the text I opened with from Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read a little bit further this time, all the way down 32 to 35. We're going to quote Jesus now. Jesus said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." When you look at the trees and you see buds, blossoms, and leaves sprouting, you know that warm weather is on its way. There may still be some really cold frosts between now and then, but you know warm weather is coming. Jesus says that in much the same way, we can see signs in our world that we're near the end of time. The focus is not on Sunday laws. The focus is not on all these events. What's the big event? The second coming, the return of Jesus. All this other stuff has to happen before he gets here. Sometimes we get caught up on the Sunday laws or the this or the that or whatever. We get fixated on that and lose sight of the fact that that is just leading the way towards the second coming of Jesus. That is the focus. Jesus never instructs us to panic. He never says, when you see this happening, that's the time to just start going crazy. He never says that. Not in this passage, not in any other. Jesus instead gives us the promise that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It is so easy to see the fulfillment of prophecy, to see things lining up, and maybe they happen, maybe they don't, but we're watching that eagerly and with excitement, and it's easy to become filled with fear and anxiety. But Jesus left us with some amazing promises about the last days. Jesus promised us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that he will never leave us or forsake us. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much it may seem like we are cut off and left alone, Jesus says, "I will never leave you. I will not forsake you." Everything else may fall apart. Everything else may come crashing down. Every other human being might fail you. But Jesus said, he will not fail. Another text in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. This is a precious one. Jesus promised that he is preparing a place for us, a place for you, and he's coming back to get us. Jesus is not just setting up some nice hotel in heaven. It's not just going to be a bunch of cookie-cutter places. He's preparing each place individually. There's care going into it. He's got your name on it. It's personalized. He's making it for you. And he has promised that he is going to come back to take us to be with him. And in Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32, and also in parallel in Acts chapter 2, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will fall upon God's people in a mighty way in the last days, and that many will be saved. We often look at the negatives of the end of time, not to look at all the bad But we do know that Jesus has told us to be aware of what's going on around us in the world. We don't need to study every aspect of what the devil is doing. We don't need to be distracted from focusing on Jesus to focus on the devil. We don't know the day or the hour that these things will come to pass. But God has given us promises of hope and a wonderful future together with Him. And He has called us as His disciples to tell the world about Him. To let the world know about Jesus and about the Sabbath and about the Creator God who wants to spend time individually with every single one of us and every single person that we meet in the world. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged. I'm challenged by this. It's sobering. I find it sobering to see things happening, whether these particular events lead to laws or not. If it's not now, someday down the road, another group will push for these things. Someday we know what will happen, that there will be a test of faith for us as God's people. Let's be faithful today. Let's use today and the freedom that we enjoy today to tell the world. Let's pray together as we close. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and the precious promises. We thank you that no matter what man may conspire to do, no matter what plottings and ragings the nations may do, you're bigger than all of that. There's no man, there's no power, there's no amount of money that can stop you. And so we thank you and we praise you for being our Creator, who knew us before we were born, who shaped us, who has guided us throughout our lives. We trust you with our future. I pray for each one of us here today that we will take time to think about the future, asking the questions, are we right with you? Are we ready for you to come back? And to take advantage of today, the time that we have right now, to build our relationship with you and to tell other people that you're coming back someday soon. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And we look forward to that day when we can see you face to face, when we can be in your presence, when sin is around.